our focus is that the foundation of our faith is Moses, the law, and the prophets, and Moses, that is the law and the prophets, speak about our problem of sin, our redemption by God, and his desire for how we are then to live as redeemed people, then we approach the scriptures much differently than the church will. Because the church is starting with the apostolic writings and with Paul and misunderstanding what he's saying. If I could come up with an example real quick, perhaps you can help. When we say that everything that I ride in is an appropriate automobile, you kind of are assuming that when I'm on the scooter out in the cul-de-sac, I'm not talking about that, right? I'm not talking about that, because when I talk about riding in a vehicle, you've already made the assumption I'm talking about cars. So if I tell you that all meat is okay to eat, you should make an assumption of what I'm talking about with regard to meat. If it's only the meat that God said is okay to eat, then it has a much different context than all meat of any kind from wherever it came from, however it happened to die, is okay to eat. You see the difference? If you don't make those assumptions and understand the foundation from which we start, everything can get out of whack. Three aspects of salvation. There are three aspects of salvation. First, salvation itself, we know from Romans chapter 5, everybody is a sinner. If you think that you are a sinner because you have sinned, you are mistaken. Let me say that again. If you believe that you're a sinner because you've sinned, you are wrong. That is not what the Bible teaches. You are not a sinner because you sinned. You sin because you're a sinner. We are all infected with a terminal disease. And you have no say in the matter whatsoever. The soul that sins shall surely die comes from the law. But even before that law, we already know you even inherited the sins of our forefathers. Just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men. Now, I'm not saying you haven't all sinned. We all have. But that's not why you will die. Fortunately, Romans 7, I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man now that I'm redeemed. Well, that law of God, what is the law of God? We just talked about that. That's the foundation for how I should live. And he has put it in me. He wrote his Torah on my heart. Why? To get it out of the Bible? No. It's the same Torah. All right. Salvation is a point in time. Now you may think you got saved at 4 years old. My wife did. And maybe you did. I won't argue that with you. If you got saved when you were 4 years old, you were then a new creature in Messiah. No two ways about it. I don't care whether you're a Jew or Gentile. You're a new creature. Now, I personally believe that the scriptures teach unequivocally that if you became a new creature, you cannot become an old creature again. You are a new creature. Now, my wife thought she got saved at 4 years old. New creature in Christ. Hallelujah. We're married 20 years, and she tells me that she's convinced now that I married a pagan. Unequally yoked. Oh, yeah, you married just poor pagan. I wasn't saved. No. Great. Glad we got that out of the way. Fortunately, she has given her life to Messiah, and we are sure she is a new creature in Messiah today. Yes. So I don't want to lose time debating when you got saved. If you are saved, you change. You're a new creature from the inside out. He puts his spirit in you. He writes his Torah on your heart. You have a desire to be with people in a hot room and listen to the Torah. Why would you want to do that? Because you're a new creature. Because the spirit inside you desires it. You desire to be with his people. You have a love for his people. for his law and for his land. Okay? So salvation is a point in time, which kicks off a lifetime of sanctification. And that's what I want to talk about. Because the sanctification ends with another point in time, your glorification. You will be glorified sooner or later. I hope and pray that while we are yet on the planet, Messiah will come. Amen?
Amen.
And he will gather up his elect from the four corners of the earth. And he will take us not to heaven. He will take us to Jerusalem, where he will reign for 1,000 years in the seat of his father David.
Hallelujah.
Soon and in our days, we hope and pray. But until that day comes, or you shuffle off from this mortal coil, we have this thing called sanctification. And I've got this $9 word down to the point where most people have no idea what it means. So we're going to talk theology here for a second. I know you just ate. I know it's a little warm, especially those of you sitting near the projector there. Don't you wish it could give you a tan? All right. So here's what I'm talking about. And this is important. Theology 101. Who started the salvation game between you and God? There's only two answers. You have a 50-50 chance. Who started it? Who said, I love you before you loved me?
God.
Who starts salvation?
God.
God. Who does the work of salvation?
God.
Good. You're doing good. Shout him out if you know. That's great. That's great. Do you have to do anything to be saved?
Believe.
Is there something you need to do?
Confess.
You don't have to do physically anything, right? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. I don't care if you're Jew or Gentile. You don't have to do anything. Do you have to be circumcised to be saved?
No.
I'm glad we got that out of the way. Now, do you need to accept the fact that he is Messiah? Well, that would be wise, but the devils believe that same thing, and they tremble because they're going to burn. Now, I think we got the salvation thing down. I think we're all in good company. I don't have a problem with it. The glorification thing, you may think that you're going to heaven someday. Maybe. Maybe. But my master is going to reign down here. And in the world to come, I'm going to be here. So we don't need to argue about that. But he did that work, and he saved you. And he sent his son, and his son did the work. And it's his righteousness that is imputed to you because of his shed blood. We're done with salvation. This part, however, sanctification, is a different animal. If you think that you are supposed to sit on the couch and love God, you know what that means, and God is just going to turn you into a saint, I can assure you, the grapes will sour. It will not work. It is a joint effort. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 through 3. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Yeshua that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God. Now, I wonder what he gave them on how they ought to walk and please God. We'll come to that. Just as you actually do walk, well, whatever it is, they're able to do it. That you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Yeshua. But he gave them commandments? I thought that was then. This is now. For this is the will of God. If you were wondering what the will of God is in your life, there it is in black and white. It's your sanctification. So we need to talk about it. What in the world does that mean? What are we going to do? Because it is not you going through life happy as a lark, but you've got the fire insurance, so you won't burn in hell. That's not it. We want to be pleasing to the Lord. Holiness. That's consecration. That's purification. How does that happen? This is a process. It takes time. And it is a work. that God does in you and that you participate in. I had someone ask me once, if I really love God in my heart, is what I do that important? I mean, my heart's right, and my heart's in it. Isn't that enough? Well, I think the master had a question about that, and he told a little story. Do you remember the two brothers? He had some work that he wanted done. The father went to the first son, and he said, go out and work in the field. And the first one said, I will. But he never did. And his heart might have been right. I mean, he obviously knew the right answer. He obviously wanted to please his father. But he never did. Now, the second son is more like me. Possibly more like my son.
Yeah.
He was quick with an answer. Nah, I ain't going out in the field. And my son does that to me all the time. But you know what? But you know what? I always jump the gun and think that he really isn't going to be obedient. But he is obedient. He is always obedient. And he may say he's not going to do something, but if I ask my son to do something, he does it. Because he loves me. And he knows that he demonstrates his love for me when he is obedient to me. So which one does the will of his father? The one who says yes and never does? Or the one who says no and then ends up doing it? Isn't it the second one? Isn't it the one who demonstrates really where his heart's at by his actions? We need to be set apart. We need to be holy. And I hate to break this to you, but you're really nobody. You don't get to define virtually anything on the planet other than your likes and dislikes. You may like ice cream, you may hate chocolate, that's weird, or you may like the Mini Cooper. You may hate Oldsmobile. I don't know. It doesn't matter. That's a personal preference. But when it comes to sin, you have no say in what sin is. God defines sin. And if you actually read the Torah, you also know that God defines what food is. Sorry, you thought you got to do that too. You don't. The appropriate clothing. What's morally upright. I can go on and on. These are not choices you get to make because you're not God. Now, next time he does this world thing, you could be God, and, you know, you decide. But that's next time, not this time. All right. The partnership. You have been given the ability to genuinely pursue righteousness. You have the ability, and if you're a new creature in Christ, you should also have a desire, right? He changes my desires. That's where you read in Paul. In Romans, right? Yeah, he's going back, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do do. Oh, man, who's going to save me from this wretched body? It's the sin. It's the body that's the problem. His heart's right. And he wants to do what is right. You need, and I need, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. That's a direct quote from the scriptures. And if you're going to put to death the deeds of the flesh, something else needs to take over. You know what the best way to break a habit is? Yeah, start a new one. Replace the habit. Don't just try and stop. Start a different habit. Okay? That's why you see guys that are trying to stop smoking sucking lollipops. They're trying to replace the habit and the whole thing. Right? We need to discipline ourselves to learn and to live the truth. How do we learn the truth? We study the Torah. We study the foundation. We study the instructions. Military men know. If you want to be promoted, if you want to be pleasing to your commander, what are you going to do? You're going to find the manual, you're going to read it, and you're going to do it. I can never remember a time when I was in uniform serving this country when someone could ever say to me, you have your ribbons on wrong. No one's ever able to say that to me. Do you know why?
Was it because I was really good looking?
Of course it was. No. It was because they gave me the manual. I got out of high school, and I almost immediately went into the Army.
I grew up in the house of a Marine. I had never kissed a girl. I had never done many of the things that all the other people that I knew had done. I had one semester of college, and I was so young when I got there, my father had to drive me 3 states away to go to college, and then had to come pick me up. It was embarrassing, but I was so sheltered, it was unbelievable. I got in the Army, and the commander looked at me and he goes, "Here's the book. Learn the book, son." He said, "You're telling me that everything I need to do to get promoted is in here? And I have the ability to do it? You're going to let me do it? Why wouldn't I get promoted?" And I did. That's exactly how it is with us. You want to please God? Is there anybody who loves Messiah and doesn't want to please God? You want to please God? He told you how to do it. We need to learn the truth. And the reason why most people in the church do not understand why God gave his Torah is because they do not read it. They do not read it. You quote from it, and they think it sounds pretty biblical. But they have no idea where it is or what it says.
It's a love relationship. It's a marriage relationship. He married Israel at Sinai.
That's right. At the base of the mountain, she said, "He married Israel at Sinai."
When
he
you
did.
Love someone, you want to please them.
Exactly right. And you want to learn what pleases them.
Exactly.
Once you learn it, then you start to do it. I learned early on, right after the shower caddy experience, that my wife does not like to receive household gifts for her birthday. The shower caddy didn't cut it. That was early on. I don't do that anymore. Why? Because I love her. And I want to please her. And I want her to know that she's more important to me than any other person on this planet, including my children. We need to discipline ourselves. You're second, guys. You'll never be better than second.
I agree.
Okay.
I agree. Yeah.
Discipline ourselves to live the truth. That's important. Because the lip service doesn't cut it. We must live it. We must.
We need to get past the idea that we can't keep it. And we need to start living it. Here's 3 verses for you to take a look at. If you think I took them out of context, feel free to write them down. They're in your notes. Take them home. Read the entire book. And I don't mean the book of Philippians. I mean the entire book. Start at Genesis. That's called the beginning. And finish at the maps. Then call me. Philippians 1:6. "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you," we said that salvation was the work of God, "will perfect it until the day of Messiah Yeshua." So he is working on you. Yeah, I remember the Christian bumper sticker. "I'm not perfect. God's not finished with me yet." That kind of thing. Okay, that's great. That's only half the equation. Somebody else has got to work in there as well. 3 John 11. "Beloved, don't imitate what is evil, but what is good." Where are you going to learn what good is? "The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not even seen God." So, your actions define whose you are. 1 John 3:10, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. We are to be conformed into the image of our master." A disciple should be trying to be like his master. When he's fully trained, he will be like the master. That should be our goal. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. And I'm going to try and find a Bible here that actually has Acts chapter 15 in it. Can anybody tell me what's happening in Acts chapter 15? It is the Jerusalem Council. Anybody see my glasses? Yes. If you don't have your Bible, I'm going to read it anyway, so do I.
Where did you ask us to turn?
Acts chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Close, but no cigar, guys. When Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. What is the issue? The issue is, do I need to be circumcised in order to be saved? Is there something that I must do to join Israel? Or am I joined to Israel by faith in the Son? The latter is the case. We are adopted, sons of Abraham. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, those of you who thought the Pharisees were always against the Master, and he was always against them, and they were all going to burn in hell. Now read a little closer there. They stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. They stood up and wanted these believers to do two things. Circumcise them and have them keep the Torah. Let's continue. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, would you love to have been a fly on the wall at that thing? Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. To what is he referring? Acts chapter 10. Let's make sure we got it straight. The Italians came to faith. Right? It was Cornelius. He was a centurion. Are you a centurion? Yeah. No, he was a God-fearer, but he was a centurion too. He was a centurion. He was a God-fearer. He had donated a lot to build a synagogue in his town and the whole bit. He was Italian. The Italian cohort. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. So we had two questions the Pharisees raised. Number one, don't we have to circumcise these guys for them to be saved? Number two, don't we have to teach them to keep the law of Moses? What has Peter just done a slam dunk on? Question number one, God didn't treat them any different than he did us. We got the Spirit, they got the Spirit, they're part of the party. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Now, is the yoke that he and his fathers could not bear the Torah?
No, it couldn't be.
Why couldn't it be?
We know the Torah.
Because we know the Torah, unlike others who haven't read it. We have read it, and we know. From what we know about the Torah, it is attainable. What was it that was a burden?
Hashem wouldn't double cross himself like that.
It would be inconsistent for that to be the case. What kind of man would say to his son, I want you to do thus and so, knowing full well that it was not only hard, but impossible? That's not a loving father.
Or would call it a tree of life to those who would grasp it.
Which, yeah, exactly right.
And then to say that it's a yoke.
Exactly. What was this yoke that their forefathers could not bear? It could have been the oral law. It could have been the additions that the rabbis had placed. That was a burden. We're keeping the Sabbath today. Keeping the Sabbath back then, according to their traditions, was extraordinarily difficult. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Yeshua in the same way as they also are. When he says we, he is, of course, speaking of Jews. And all the multitude kept silent. He must have hit a chord. And they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So it's obvious that the Spirit's moving. These people love God. Now what? We're supposed to be one big happy family. What's the issue? Remember the two questions. Question number one. Don't these guys have to get circumcised to be saved? Sorry, Hans. Question number two. Don't we have to teach them to keep the law of Moses? That's a good question. And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me." Now, that whole phrase just rings of family counsel. I've had times where our extended family has gotten together in a big room and we've hashed things out. Where are we going to spend Christmas, and whose house are we going to be at Thanksgiving for, and whether or not we're going to be over at the Switcheroonies, and whether we're going to be able to go in the pool, and should the girls wear t-shirts while they're in the water, and what about the guys and the bare chests? And, you know, we've gone through all kinds of oddball questions in these family councils. And sooner or later, my father-in-law stands up and he says, "Listen to me." And he lays out how he thinks it ought to be. And this is the same thing that's happening here. James is ready to lay it out. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. What is the elder statesman doing? He's recapping history, but what is he using to recap it?
The scriptures.
He is pointing back to the scripture, which is exactly what the Torah demands that they do. That's what we talked about this morning. We must use the scripture to determine if something is right or wrong. Is that what the prophets said or not? You're going to go blind there. Everybody's ready to jump on the table. Sorry. You guys need more? You okay? Yeah? And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After these things I'll return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. The rest of mankind are Gentiles. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name. If you have trusted in the work of Messiah today, that describes you. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. Four things.
Problem is, they stopped there.
Four things. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Every Shabbat. The public reading of Scripture. And what Scripture is always read? The Torah. The law of Moses. When you say Moses is read, who wrote the Torah? The five books of Moses. When we talk about keeping Moses, reading Moses, we're talking about the Torah. We're talking about the law. So, let's back up and make sure we're straight here. James is recapping. The Pharisees brought two questions. Number one, don't we got to circumcise these guys? Answer, no. Question number two. Don't we have to teach them
to keep Moses. Well, yeah, but they're going to hear him every Shabbat when they go to the synagogue. So do we have to tell them that? They already are going to hear Moses. That's not a problem. Let's look at it this way. Any prostitutes here? No prostitutes. Okay. Just checking. Prostitute is witnessed to by Luz. And this young woman recognizes her sin, her need for a Savior, and calls upon the mercy of God to save her. He quickens her, turns her into a new creature, and she is saved by the grace of God through faith in the Messiah. Hallelujah. Amen? Would you be a little surprised if she kept selling her body that night? Could she continue to be a prostitute if she's a Christian? Doesn't that seem a little odd to you? Somebody nod, so I know you're at least with me, okay? Then she can't keep being a prostitute, can't she? Okay, let me give you another one. Maybe I was a little too close to home for somebody, sorry. Here's a guy who's selling crack cocaine uptown Charlotte. And Luis,
okay,
for some reason, knows this guy and starts to witness to him. And one day, this guy actually gives his life to Messiah because of the witness of Luis. Now, do you expect that this guy would continue to go on selling drugs right after he gave his life to Messiah?
No.
Absolutely not. Now, if the guy had no gainful employment because all he did was sell drugs, who do you suppose should help him kind of get on his feet with a different occupation?
Me.
I think Luis is right there at the top. Yeah. Now, who's Luis going to go to? Because we all know Luis has no money. Where's he going to go?
Maybe
on
his knees.
I'm sorry?
On his knees.
Yeah, he's going to pray. Where's he going to go?
To us.
He's going to come to us.
To you.
He's going to come to the assembly.
No, to you.
Yeah, to me. Yeah. Yeah. He's going to bring the guy to the assembly. They got it. Yeah, I got to help him out. I got a job for this guy. I'll help him work. We'll get them retrained, you bet. Is it the government?
No.
No. Is it welfare? No. It's the body of Messiah ministering to those in the body. But you all know the prostitute can't keep being a prostitute. The drug dealer cannot keep being a drug dealer. Why? Because it violates the law of Moses. That is not what God would have us to do. There's an underwriting assumption that we are going to live a certain way. The way is what we were originally called. He is the way. The Torah is the truth. And He is the living Torah. So we need to go back to the foundation. We need to go back to the Torah. And this is what James is concluding. Circumcision? No. Torah? Absolutely. But we got a problem. Where did he say Moses was read? In the synagogue.
Yeah.
You ever had any of those family gatherings where the wayward son shows up with a girl who's not just exactly mom's choice? You got that awkwardness at the Thanksgiving table? Or the guy who shows up who's just not what dad expected? My kids have no clue what's going on in this whole thing. It's the same kind of thing. These folks who actually had to spend time in the pagan temples in their town in order to get to the register of deeds and do all that kind of stuff. They were constantly dealing with idolatry, immorality, and things of this nature. There is no way they would be welcome in the synagogue. There is no way that the Jews would invite them over to eat
to fellowship with them, and to start to teach them. There's no way it was going to happen. James, being very wise, recognizes we got a little problem here. He gives them those four things. We won't continue to read, but they actually wrote to the assemblies and listed those four things. If you look at the list, they're really talking about food, false gods, fornication, and the fourth one, things strangled and blood seems to be synonymous in our world as we look at it. And many commentators believe that the things that are strangled has to do with food, but the blood is actually more of a shortcut for bloodshed, murder, punching people out, and violence. And that shouldn't be. So I'm going to look at these four that James came up with. And I'm not going to talk about bloodshed because, aside from Steve, we can get kind of wild sometimes. I'm just assuming most of you are staying away from bloodshed. So those three would be food, false gods, and fornication. Food, false gods, and fornication. The three biggies of holiness or sanctifying these Gentiles coming to the faith. Now, food, false gods, and fornication may not be easy for you to remember. So I switched them to S's so that you can actually see them as shrimp, Sabbath, and sex. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. These are the three biggies. The Jerusalem Council came up with four things they wanted those new Gentile believers to avoid while they were learning the Torah. While they were learning each week how to walk, how to live, how to please God, how to be a light to other Gentiles, and how to discern as a litmus test what was right and what was wrong. Shrimp, Sabbath, and sex. Let's talk about shrimp. Definition. What is food? What is food? Who defines food? God defines food. God defines sin. God defines food. What was the very first command that the very first man was given in the very first garden? You can do anything you want. Swim in the pool, run around the pool, shout, yell, shriek, anything you want to do. But you watch what you eat. You can eat anything you want, but don't you eat from that tree. How can we say, with a straight face, that God doesn't care what we eat, when it was his very, very first command, and we blew it? Let's talk about the moral high ground. Yeah. Do you know that in our culture, we are under the onslaught of the homosexual movement? The homosexual community is teaching us that it is A, natural. When I was a boy, I was being taught that it was non-natural and it was deviant behavior. I don't think you're even allowed to say that anymore in public. I think that's actually against the law now because it's hate speech or something like that. But the homosexual movement has only one opponent. One. And that are the that is the people of God. Now, if you are of a liberal bent, I will pray for you. But in the meantime, I would like you to take a look at the moral high ground that you are giving up if you eat shrimp. Because my God defined homosexuality and shrimp as an abomination. Same word. Clearly. Absolutely without question. But you know what? If you turn to the homosexual and try and tell them that, they will look at you and say, well, wait a minute. He said the same thing about barbecue. And you got barbecue hanging off your lips right there. You see, you obviously understand that God changed his mind. And he changed his mind about homosexuality, too. You just give up the moral high ground. You have no argument at all. You can try and do some gymnastics in the anti-Semitic writings, but you will not do it. You will lose. And if you think I'm wrong, look at the world around you. The church has absolutely no argument against homosexuality, and they are winning. Finally, do you really think if shrimp was not defined as food by God, do you really think that the master would have a shrimp salad? How about a jumbo shrimp salad? All of those little guys hanging on the edge of the cup, the heads in the ice, yeah, the little red sauce. Don't you think he would have some of that? There's no way. He was an Orthodox Jew, and he kept kosher. And you have been commanded to imitate the master on more than one occasion. How, if God defines food, if it's the very first command, if we're giving up the moral high ground and we are to imitate the master, how can we, in good conscience, keep the Torah in all its regard and eat the shrimp? You're going to notice I got three slides, one for shrimp, one for Sabbath, one for sex, but they're all going to have exactly the same verse, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. I'm going to read it. I highlighted one part in it. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. What is the difference between an impure person and an immoral man? I would have thought they were the same. How do you lose your ritual purity? I can tell you one way. It starts with S and it ends with rent. False gods. False gods. The Sabbath is a memorial of creation. It is the ultimate in setting God apart. It is the ultimate expression of Him being the King of the universe. Melech HaOlam. Every Sabbath, we have a memorial of creation. It's incredible. We read a little snippet of the creation story. We're reminded that He made us. He made everything. He said it was good. And then He rested. He doesn't get tired. He didn't rest because He was tired. He rested. And the very first thing that God set apart, the very first thing that God made holy, was a 24-hour block of time that He called Shabbat. The Sabbath is a remembrance of redemption. The sages of Israel have been teaching for thousands of years that man will rule for 6,000 years. 1,000 years for every day of the week, except the last day, the seventh day, is a remembrance of our redemption from Egypt and the 1,000 years that Messiah will reign. It's a foreshadowing of Olam Haba, of the world to come. I don't know if all of you were here this morning for the morning prayers, but there's something specifically different about the Shacharit morning prayers on Sabbath than on any other day of the week. On every day of the week, when I'm praying those morning prayers, I ask God to forgive me as a sinner, and I beat my breast. That's, by the way, where that comes from in Matthew, when the publican was beating his breast. He was doing the same prayers we did this morning. The Pharisee was just kind of looking down with his nose up in the air. You know, we never pray for the sick on Shabbat. We never ask for forgiveness of sin on Shabbat as a rule. It's not in the liturgy. Why? Because we won't have to do that when Messiah reigns. We won't have to do that in the world to come. It is a foreshadowing of how it's going to be. I can tell you from personal experience, but keeping the Sabbath and all of the customs and rituals that go with it is absolutely life-changing. And aside from two other events giving my life to Messiah and meeting this lady. Nothing has changed my life more than keeping the Sabbath. If you're not keeping the Sabbath, I want to encourage you. No idolaters keep the Sabbath. Ephesians 5:5 again. If you have other gods, if you have false gods, you can't possibly keep the Sabbath. It's impossible, because the Sabbath are these things from the one true God. And finally, sex. My thoughts on sex. We were slaves to that. We are now considered slaves to righteousness, not to the flesh. Sex is absolutely the focus of the world, without question. Everything. Movies, television, water cooler conversations, bars, you name it. Everything is consumed with sex. Purity is to be a hallmark of the believer. Purity should be how we are marked. We should be known as different, as pure. It is shameful that when we're in the marketplace and a bunch of guys are telling a dirty joke, that we are too embarrassed, and we just kind of giggle or laugh along with it. We are too embarrassed to stand up and say, that's inappropriate. Because we're so afraid to come off as holier than thou, we don't want to make a scene. And yet, we should be different in the world. The golden calf, the immorality that happened in the wilderness, a generation completely lost. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that these that fell are supposed to be examples to us of what not to do. We certainly don't want to grumble and complain about food. Oh my goodness. You might end up with quail come out your nose. You know with certainty, no immoral person has an inheritance. All right. Got it? So since James gave these four biggies and we didn't have to look at one of them, so I gave you three biggies, I figured I'd give you and I three biggies to start with to work on. I believe the first should be to keep the Sabbath. Keep Shabbat. It is not difficult. It is a blessing. And there are blessings associated with you if you keep the Sabbath. One of the things that it will change in your life is that Erev Shabbat, Shabbat actually starts on Friday night at sundown. It doesn't start Saturday morning when the sun comes up or when the rooster makes noise. It's Friday evening, Erev, or evening of Shabbat, the evening before Shabbat. Read the weekly portion. That's what we did this morning. That's what we do throughout the week. We culminate it on the Sabbath, and we read the weekly portion. And then Havdalah is Hebrew for separation. And there's a little ceremony that goes with that at the end of the Sabbath. So it's marked. It's marked by lighting candles at the beginning, and it's marked by putting out a candle at the end. And we got a little wiggle room on the time. We start a little bit before sundown so we can light those candles to mark the Shabbat. We don't want to actually violate the scripture and light those candles on Shabbat after sundown, because we're not supposed to kindle a fire on Shabbat. Havdalah, you got to put a candle out. You know, the sound of it being extinguished in the wine. Everybody says, hey, happy week, or Shavuot Tov. It's a great time. It's a celebration. We start the new week on Saturday evening. But we do that a little after the Sabbath has ended. But here's it. That means a trick. You can't really put a candle out unless you lit the candle. Mm-hmm. So you can't really light the candle until after the Sabbath is over, right? So you have to start early, you got to end late, right? I mean, we can figure that out in the hall, right? Okay. So after the Sabbath, we light the candle, say a blessing, put the candle out. That's Sabbath. That's Sabbath. Now, I've asked a couple of folks if they would be willing to kind of share how they keep the Sabbath. A couple minutes. Short and sweet. Just little things. For example, when we start the Sabbath in our home on Friday, most of my family gets away from the computers. As you might imagine, We are computer freaks. We're on the computer all day, every day. That's what I do for a living. So we put an autoresponder on our email so that if you email me on Shabbat, you'll get a nice note back right away that says, what are you doing working? No, it says, I'm sorry, we're closed for the Sabbath. You know, we'll return your email as soon as the Sabbath is over because we're not doing this. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say you can't use email on the Sabbath. But it does say that I'm supposed to remember the Shabbat and keep it holy. That means set apart, different, unique. So, one of the things that my family does is we don't use email. We try and stay away from computers. We let the phones go, the voicemail and stuff like that. We try and avoid doing things that we would normally do in order to make the Sabbath different and special. So that's just one thing we do. Okay? Steve, you and Darnell want to tell us something about your Sabbath? These guys have no kids in their home. I've got 5 kids in my home, so ours is probably a little bit different than theirs. So what do you do?
We're now probably just doing the 3 stages.
Okay.
It's kind of been a process to get to that point. We started out, really we just kind of, on Sabbath, we would just not do anything. And there was no really any set routine, but now we like Darnell on Eve of Shabbat. He starts getting ready to get all the food prepared for the next day, and myself, I work all the way up till the end of the Shabbat. And go running, stop.
See, my business class.
Yeah, come with it. So we light the candles, or Darnell lights the candles, and then I'm there, and then we have a Sabbath meal together. We haven't started having people over with us yet, although that sounds very inviting. That.
Absolutely.
Then on the Sabbath, most of the time Larry and Robin come to our home.
Good, good.
We're now started, we read the weekly portion.
Good.
And we generally listen to the first fruits of Zion.
So you got some teaching on it as well.
Right.
Great.
And then we end the Sabbath with top dollar.
Perfect. How beautiful. How wonderful. Would you recommend it to others? Or do you think it's more of a burden and a hassle and a pain in the neck?
It started out for me, it was until I really accepted it and started doing it. It was an interruption, it was hard to stop, but now it's kind of relaxing, and I recommend it. It kind of changes.
That's it.
Look forward to it.
Yeah. I've said several times that folks that are in the church, normally, in my experience, as a churchgoer for many, many years, and a deacon and elder and all that kind of stuff, I just don't recall bumping into many people, if any, that look forward to Sunday. It's more of a hassle. It's a pain in the neck. You got to get dressed, and you got to go there, and then if you got a bunch of kids, they get all separated out, and I got to find them again, and I got to get them back, and hey, we got to make sure they look good, and he's got stain on his pants, and all that, and we got to come back, and we got to cook, and that's a pain in the neck. Yeah, and by the end of the Sunday, you're just worn out. Can't wait to get back to the work week.
Yeah.
Holy cow! And I realize that's why they call it the weekend, because it's the weekend of the whole week. Oh my! Well, now I'm getting charged up. Come Wednesday, I'm like, yep. Only a couple more days to Shabbat. I can't wait. Just like you, it was an interruption to my work. It was an interruption to my day, and it's turned into a beautiful blessing. I love it. Good. Praise God. Rick, you have only one little guy at home now, but you've been keeping Shabbat for many, many years and have 2 older young men that were in your home as well.
Right. And it, for us early on, the rituals that we, the traditional rituals, the reasons why we adopted them were because they reinforced the clear commands regarding the Shabbat. First of all, that we remember and keep them. And so we write, and that we not kindle a fire. And by extension, our maidservant and our manservant are also supposed to rest, and Nehemiah tells us regarding commerce in the same way. So we do the same thing. My website goes down with a thank you for visiting, but
come back later.
Business, yeah. And it is automatic. I don't have to do that.
Good.
But,
good.
But the notion of the ritual is, in fact, to help us to understand and to remember. And it has taught my children that it is a holy time. We begin the Shabbat actually with a traditional song, Eshet Chayil. Instead of singing Lecha Dodi, which is the welcoming of the Shabbat as the queen of the Shabbat, I have the queen of the Sabbath that lives with me. She's my wife.
Very cool. Very cool.
So we sing Eshet Chayil, which is we sing it in Hebrew, but then we sing it in English. The men of the family have always sung it to her. It is Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. So we actually sing Proverbs 31 to her.
The woman of the family.
Can I say something?
The virtuous woman.
This is my necklace. Pastor gave me a Hanukkah a couple of years ago when we went to Jerusalem. He had it made for me. And it says, for children, we'll rise up and call the blessing. So I wear this all the time because it reminds me of the voice in our hair and the blessing of every Friday.
And that is a line right out of Proverbs 31.
As tradition teaches, although it's not usually the way you start, it is actually a traditional song for Shabbat, but it's not the way you start. We adopted that as the way to begin Shabbat. And then Janet lights candles. We are, although we have rearranged it a little bit, we are extremely traditional. It's the way that Judah learned that his first Hebrew is by Shabbat. And the blessings, apart from making the blessings of the children and anybody in my home, including my wife and visitors or whatever else, instead of putting that as a separate part, we've made that at the end of our Rev Shabbat service, where it is the mark of blessing our children that they would. I only have sons, so it's Ephraim and Menashe. But Ephraim is a fruitfulness for the kingdom of Messiah, and Menashe is the forgetfulness of the world and the things of the world. And then we Shabbat itself is a certainly a rest time. We obviously have totally different routine than we would ever consider any other time of the week.
Right.
Judah's not allowed to play video games. but we end it again with Hadalah, because the candles, although we're not commanded to light candles, the recognition that we're not to light a candle during the Sabbath, it is an implied command then to light before and light after. So lighting after makes the clear delineation that Shabbat's over. And we have oftentimes planned our excursions to get out Saturday evening, as you probably do.
Absolutely.
Well, in timed with Havdalah. So it's Havdalah and, okay, everybody in the car.
That's right.
But it makes the clear delineation. This is what my sons have learned, is there's a clear delineation. From the time that we light the candles on Friday night until the time that we light the candle, the Havdalah candle, on Saturday night, that's a different time. And it's a time, it's a place, it is a intersection of eternity and this world, and it's different.
Amen. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? It's just so neat. And setting it apart like that is actually a command. Can God not bless what he said he would when we keep his commands? I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. See if we can get Lynn. Lynn is single, although she's got her grandson with her today. She normally is by herself on Shabbat, so I'm trying to give you different examples. Can you share with us? It's okay if Nathan makes noise.
Well, I was thinking about that when I got your message about sharing, and I thought, you know, Shabbat for me, the preparation for it begins the week before. I get so excited. Everything is funneled towards Friday evening when it begins. And since I have Nathan with me every other weekend now, we've started a tradition of lighting the candles now. And I bless him, and we say the prayers together. Because I feel like, even though he may not understand it, he's going to remember Grandma lighting the candles. And I put him to bed, and then it's... Yeah, that's right. It's my time. And usually what I do is I read the Torah portion, and then I read a commentary by Carl and Julie Parker. It's about 12 pages long. It's like reading a sermon. I spend time in the Word. I just go into my room, and I just shut everything else out, and it's my time with the Lord. And then the next day, I get up and I listen to First Fruits of Zion, which my nieces and nephews wonderfully gave me the commentary on that. and go back into the Word and study, and I might prepare for the Bible study that we have in our home that week. I might dance before the Lord. I'm in prayer. I'm listening. I'm hearing music that He has, beautiful music that He has used His people to produce. And it's absolutely my time with Him. And if we have a meeting here, of course I come and enjoy the fellowship here. And if we have, if there's an opportunity to have fellowship with family or other believers, I do that too. But mostly, I just think of this as my time to the Lord.
So it sounds to me like without the Sabbath, you wouldn't have that enclave of time that's been carved out.
Absolutely, and it gives you the energy that you need.
If you've struggled with time to be able to study, the cares of the world are coming in, whether it's school or business or whatever, to just shut down and say, you know what? I may not have had time during the week, but I know I got time today. It really is a wonderful thing.
Joseph, just one more thing.
Yes,
on the study thing. I have permission to fall asleep if I'm reading.
Amen.
And I feel no guilt.
No guilt. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. I can't tell you how many times trying to do study and whatnot, and you feel like, I've got to get out and mow the lawn. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got so many things. And all I want to do is just study this one passage of Scripture, and you feel guilty. Well, now there's no reason to feel guilty, because that's the day to do it. Yes, ma'am.
Thank you very much.
Yeah.
I was dealing with that guilt of Friday when I was in the world. I could dance till 3 o'clock in the morning. And I wasn't in. Maybe I was young and I could stand. But, well, Shabbat, I mean, rest is like, it's Friday. Rest. But I get it so seriously that I'm so tired that after we eat or he's like, we want to read. Or I said, okay, let's try
okay.
It's
on okay.
The bed.
It's okay.
And then let's listen to Rick. Poor Rick. I can listen 3 minutes and Rick. Oh. And
we use him as a sound.
I have that effect on myself. I have that effect on myself.
I love taking a Sabbath snooze. And I do it every Shabbat. But you know, I want to limit it. I can't sleep. I'm free to sleep. I'm free to rest. But I often like to limit mine. The kids may want to sleep longer, and I love. But I normally get up sooner because I don't want to waste it. I want to take advantage of the time. That's great. Second thing, keep pushing. Now, I have been blessed with a family that has been very receptive to my leadership for many, many years. I don't have to normally threaten, beg, borrow, steal, or any of that stuff. My family, thanks to my wife, is very respectful and very responsive to me. So when I said we were going to keep kosher, the family's eyebrows collectively went up, and we started to figure out, what exactly does that mean? Do we need the two kitchens? Do we, you know, what? Well, the bottom line, in its simplest form, is shellfish has to go. That includes shrimp. Pork's got to go. That's a no-no. The bottom feeders are out, and so are the scavenger birds. If you do that, by and large, in most cases, you are keeping kosher. It doesn't have to get much more than that. There are rabbinic laws. Don't eat dairy and beef in the same meal. Don't put, like a cheeseburger would be inappropriate, but start easy. Biblical kosher, really not much more than that. And I've found that I'm able to keep kosher, and now that the world's getting so healthy, my whole extended family appears to be almost keeping kosher, but they don't know. I won't tell them. Alright, third one. The big three. First, keep Shabbat. Second, keep kosher. And third, keep the feasts. It's easy. Keeping the feasts is just keeping a Shabbat on an extra day. There's seven of them. They're throughout the year. And they're cool holidays that teach us about God and give us the opportunity to teach our children about God. Keeping the feast is a piece of cake. here's some steps of preparation. They are already written on your thing. You don't have to write them down, but let me just list them out for those listening online. Get the portion card from First Fruits of Zion. You can download it for free. You can call them on the phone and have them send you one. It's got all 54 portions on it. It tells you what to read each week, so you can be reading with the greater body of Messiah and with the greater family of Israel. Very cool. Enjoy the rest together. Like you said, invite folks over. If you got people right nearby and you know they're keeping the Sabbath, why? They can always say, no, I don't want to go. Hey, spend a little bit of time together. What a neat deal. We love having you guys here. Get a quote-unquote Jewish calendar. We taught a class on the biblical dates and times. You are going to feel completely left out if you don't know when the new moon is, or when we're going to be keeping Passover, or when is the Seder, or when does this start? I'm supposed to get all 11 out of my house. When do I start doing that? Get a calendar. You know the neat part? This is just personal preference. Don't buy your calendar from Gentiles. Buy it from Jews. You just got another opportunity to witness to the Jews that you keep the commandments. It's a wonderful thing. Our family is actually, you know, paid for space in the Chabad calendar this year. We're right in there. The Italians. There you go. Yeah. Vacation requests. If you don't have the privilege of working for yourself and you work for somebody else, you need, if you're going to keep Shabbat and you're going to keep the feast and whatnot, you may have to get some vacation requests in there because they are odd days.
My boss would be very flexible.
That's good. Yeah, yeah. Good to know. You always get the feast off? Your
I
boss?
Do.
Wow.
Me too.
Me too?
Yeah.
Amazing. All five of you.
The feast never coincide with the time when everybody else wants to be off, so it's never.
It always works. That's right. They want Easter. You get Passover. You know, it's a good trade. All right. Moedim software. Rick wrote it. It's fabulous.
He gets free ad space in
every. He gets free ad space in all of it. Koreansonline.org. I can't speak highly enough about this piece of software. It will not only give you an online version of the calendar, God's calendar, but you can put in any date you want. You can look forward. You can look back. You can do whatever you want. You can also print it out. You can also have it put it into Outlook for you. It's extraordinary. It's exceptional. And he's right here. And God bless him for it. Dinner invitations. Maybe somebody's giving you a dinner invitation. And you want to be careful if you're going out that you remember, going out on Friday night might not be the best night. Now, in the summertime, Shabbat starts real late. But my God has commanded me not to buy or sell on Shabbat. So I can go out on Friday night. I just need to get out of the restaurant before the Sabbath begins. But suppose I don't. Suppose the conversation is fabulous and the wine is flowing freely.
The windows are tinted. You can't tell.
And the windows are tinted. I have no idea. Like, holy cow, look at this. 10:30 at night. Look, they're trying to close the place up. Now what? I just don't think God's pleased when I just let that happen. I should have known better. So if you call up and want to have dinner with us, I may suggest Thursday.
We love Thursdays.
Thursdays are great. Yeah. Sunday's good, too.
Or late Saturday.
Or real late Saturday. After Havdalah. And I'll tell you. How about after Havdalah?
I think your point on dinner invitations was that when you get one from another family, you may want to make sure you tell them, you know, we eat kosher. And
that's true, too. That's good. That's good. Yes, that's Morgan's correct. Dinner invitations, time is important. And also, if you're invited over to somebody's house, you should be careful to remind them, if they don't already know, that you keep kosher. And, you know, the spiral-cut heavenly ham sounds really good to them, but it may be inappropriate for you. And you don't want to go there and they've prepared so hard, and now you're just going to sit there and look at lettuce leaf. Yeah. All right, so that's good. Thank you, Morgan. Restaurant menus. You need to be careful for that. You need to be careful. You know, we've got a little family wager going on that out of the appetizer menu, we take the total count, and it's going to be less than 10% are available as food. I don't know what they're doing with the rest of it, but only, you know, less than 10% is really for us. So you want to watch that, and you want to ask.
Always the spinach and
artichoke. Spinach and artichoke dip.
That's right. That's right.
That's right. No, I saw some of
the yeah. Yeah. Meat sauce, Italian.
Oh, the menu said bacon the other day.
A lot of times you're going to find that the meat sauce that comes with pasta and meat sauce is actually going to be sausage and beef. And I always thought it was just beef. So that's that one. Buy candles. Buy candles. Shabbat candles. Abdallah candles, normally twisted, braided. And then buy our Baker Kala. It's a great tradition to get into to know about that and so forth. So those are my steps for prep. I think they're practical, and I think that there really is little excuse not to keep Shabbat, keep the Sabbath, and keep the feasts. Questions?
Perfect. I'm done.
The me? All right. Thank you, folks.